Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week we looked at this idea of purposeful humility, where we purpose to live in humbleness of heart and life. And then he addresses it again in verses 6 and 7, which is what I'd like for us to look at this morning, along with some other passages, quite a few passages. So I ask that you bear with me today as we look at a number of passages related to this as we continue forward. Let me read verses 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Well, pride is destructive. We know that. If you've ever done something prideful, you know that the proverb that says pride comes before the fall. If you've gotten good enough at it, you've predicted the fall. When you saw someone be prideful, you said, "Yep, they're about to fall." Sometimes it comes pretty soon after the pride. Sometimes it does not. But it's interesting when it does come so soon after the example of pride that someone has shown, and then within a few minutes, sometimes there's the fall. It's destructive. I think that it destroys our ability to see clearly. He's going to tell us in verse 8 to be sober and vigilant, and I think pride messes up that idea of vigilance and sober-mindedness. And of course, we may find ourselves in a ditch. We certainly may find ourselves face down on the ground. I think pride robs us of joy and peace because it interferes with our relationship with the Lord. And it might lead you to try to find answers to your problems in places other than the Scriptures. You may turn to the world in your pride, in your need for independence to find your own way, which we're born with. And in doing so, we actually look to the world for answers, and the world doesn't have them. They don't have them. The answers are found in the Scriptures. Now, it may be those people around in the world have found that answer, and they can help you find it, but the answer is found in Christ. It's found in the written and the living Word, and it always has, and it always will be. That will not change. It is the way that God has designed it. And so people who are looking to the world because they pridefully don't want to turn to God find themselves in a mess, often bigger than the mess they were in to begin with. Also, we found out last week where God resists the proud is the idea of Him actually arraying His armies against you. When you stand before Him in pride, you are now at odds with God. And so it could actually bring about His wrath in your life instead of His mercy. And therefore, I think that it would be important that we as believers mortify, that old King James Version word that I actually like a lot, that we mortify pride in our lives, that we kill it. We kill it off. We destroy it. We say no to it. As it rises up, we say no to pride. We say yes to humility. We mortify it. So humility is the answer, God's answer to pride, and trust in Him, which go together. Humility and trust. And I don't know which is first. I think they maybe work in a circular motion where humility and trust work together as a team to give us the strength that we need, that gives us the clarity of mind that, again, we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, and the things that we need to exist properly before the Lord, to bring Him glory, to bring Him honor, to have that joy and peace that we all desire to have. And then God, in His own way, will exalt us as He sees fit. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you will become important. I think that it simply means that you will be exalted, at least on the inside. The joy and the peace will be exalted in your life. Christ will be exalted in your life. And that will build you up. That will pick you up. Because that's what we need. We don't need self-esteem. We don't need that. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We don't need conceit. We need those things that are the opposite of that. And that's when we are lifted up, and that is when we are strengthened. And so He says here, humble ourselves under Him would be the first thing that I want us to look at. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So this idea of mighty hand, I believe it was first introduced with the Exodus journey when they were going to be taken out of Egypt. In Exodus 3:19, we are introduced to this idea. And the plagues that rained down on the Egyptians are attributed to God's mighty hand. That's actually a quote out of Exodus 32 and even Daniel 9, where he refers back to the mighty hand of God that struck out against the Egyptians, the enemies of God's people at the time. They were in oppression. And God's mighty hand released them from that oppression. And as you know, when they left, the Egyptians were glad to see them go, so much so that they paid them to leave. They plundered the Egyptians on their way out. The mighty hand of God did incredible things against the enemies of God and the enemies of His people. But even more than that, not only does He deliver His people from bondage, but what is our Egypt? The world. Right? So it's Egypt is symbolic of the world. And God has delivered us as believers from the world with a different mighty hand or with the same one? I would say the exact same one. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, those of you that know my teaching know that I believe that even though this may be specifically to the nation of Israel at some point in their history, that now this would also refer to us as God's people, as His called out ones. The same language used for Israel in the Old Testament is used for the church in the New Testament. We are His called out people. We are His chosen generation. So I believe that Ezekiel then is prophesying a time where God, though it says here He will restore Israel, that is also as a restoration of His people, known as the church. And I believe that He is prophesying the mighty hand of God doing the work of bringing us out of the world, out of Egypt, and into the sheepfold. And we'll look at some others as well. But look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. They shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. It's a lot of language there being used. It sounds like New Testament church to me. Covenant, the calling out, the bringing together. Again, if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel 36, you'll see a companion passage there that we look at a lot. This is not unfamiliar to you. I want to begin in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36. This, I believe, is a companion prophecy to Jeremiah 31 and also reiterated in Hebrews 8 of the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesies. And again, the writer of the Hebrews brings it about as well and says, Jeremiah was talking about the church. I mean, that's what he's saying. Jeremiah was referring to the church. So we have to take that. And if Jeremiah is referring to the church, then Ezekiel is as well. Look at verse 22 of Ezekiel 36. Notice the language, too, as we read this. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Yahweh is the covenant God name behind all caps and Lord. Says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Verse 31 comes after the Spirit and the Word has been put in our lives. It is then that we remember our evil ways. Not so much the blessing of verse 30. That may be a part of it. But it is the blessing of the Spirit of God. It is the blessing of the Word of God being planted into our hearts that allows us to see our wicked ways and to repent of those wicked ways. And it's very clear who God's doing this for. Who's He doing it for?
Himself.
He's doing it for Himself. Now, you cannot come away from this passage thinking anything else. What does that do to pride? God's mighty hand that we humble ourselves under is the mighty hand that saved you, that put Christ's righteousness in your life. There's no room for pride because He did not do that for you. I know that goes against everything you grew up on. I understand that. But that's exactly what He just said. I'm a beneficiary of God's grace and mercy. And I praise Him and love Him for what He's done for me. But ultimately, He did this for His own name's sake. He just said it twice. And He says it in other places. When He tells Israel, I didn't call you out because you were great. I did this for my own name's sake. And don't forget that. What's He trying to do? God is destroying pride when He says that. He is saying, do not be lofty because you're one of mine. Do not walk around high-minded because I called you out and saved you. Don't forget that I did this for my name's sake. Therefore, live for my name's sake as well. I gave you this Spirit. I gave you this Word. I gave you the ability to repent. I gave you faith. Stop being filled with pride. I gave all of it to you. Who do you think you are? It's all of God. Pride has no place in our lives. No place whatsoever. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand that called me out of Egypt. Placed in me spirit and word and ability that I did not have. Humble yourselves before this mighty God. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God has always been clear that He expected His people to be obedient. And there's always consequences to disobedience throughout, well, at least towards the end. There's a whole section in Deuteronomy that lays out the curses for disobedience and the blessings for obedience. Here He reiterates some of that. He says, verse 13, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Notice what He's doing there. What is that? What is that a sign of? What is verse 13 a sign of?
Sounds to me like He's punishing the land economically.
Right.
For locusts to come and there to be no rain, it's not only devouring their infrastructure, but even if there was infrastructure, devastating him personally, devastating our beliefs.
Absolutely. What do we call that? What's the word for that? What's God doing? His judgment. This is judgment, and you're right. It's devastating economically, the whole thing. Pestilence could be disease too, so it's personal. It's corporate. It's widespread. It's judgment. So God says, when I am showing judgment, for what? For disobedience, for pride, for arrogance, for loftiness. All of those could be included because they're always a part of the sin process. Even though it doesn't say that specifically here. He says what? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, implication is you're living in wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. So if we find ourselves under His judgment, He's given us recourse. Humility. In other words, the judgment is probably there because of pride. Because pride is certainly there along with the disobedience. Why are we disobedient anyway? Why, what are we saying when we are disobedient to God's Word? What are we saying? A lot of things we're saying, but what are we saying when we're disobedient to God?
I know better.
Wow, that sounds prideful to me.
Yes,
yeah, I want to control my own life. Well, we hear that a lot, don't we? I want to control my own destiny. That's so worldly. It's in every movie, isn't it? I want to control my own destiny. I'm in control of my own destiny. So in commercials as well. Choose and it'll happen. Just want it bad enough and it's yours. That's such false teaching. That's prideful. To think that you can name it and claim it. Gab it and grab it. Whatever you want to call it. That's prideful. That has to go away. It has to go away. Can't be in our thinking. God says the recourse for pride is humility. To pray, to humble, to turn away, to repent, to seek His face. And then He says, I will hear you, forgive you, and heal you. Remember what the Word says about God hearing us? What does God hear from us? If we pray according to His will, He hears us. So if you are praying your will to Him, I believe the implication there, if you believe the Word of God, is that He doesn't hear your will. He hears pride. And then He arrays Himself against you. This is serious. This is serious. Pride is serious. He doesn't hear our prayers, and He gathers His armies against us. Who would want that understands that the mighty hand of God not only saves, what else does the mighty hand of God do? It destroys. And He destroys His enemies. And He's done so throughout history that we can read. And He's still doing it to this day. And He's still merciful and gracious and long-suffering. But He says, One day the destruction will come. The judgment will come. The mighty hand of God saves, but it also destroys. Where do you want to find yourself? Which side of that coin do you want to be on? I want to be on the side of being saved. So pride has no place. Pride gets God's armies against me. He resists me. God's desire for those that have gone wayward are to humble themselves and pray, seek Him, repent. He'll hear that. God will hear the prayer of humility. He will heal the brokenhearted. He will heal your pain. He will fill you with joy and peace. So step one then in dealing with pride is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Go back with me to 1 Peter. He says, and I'll get to the exalted in due time. I'll go back to that in just a minute because I want to deal with casting your cares upon Him. He says in verse 7, cast your cares upon Him, or casting, that is something that you're doing, for He cares for you. So, what if you're not under judgment for personal sin. But you still find yourself in an emotional struggle, which we do oftentimes. When I find myself like that, my first recourse is to see if there's personal sin in my life. I just think that's a wise and healthy thing to do, to check myself first to see why I'm having this struggle. But then this idea of casting our cares upon the Lord is significant. And if we're not careful, we gloss over it or we talk about it in a flippant way, not fully understanding what he means. And I hope when we're done here that you'll have a better understanding of what this means to cast your cares upon the Lord. First of all, I want us to read some scripture. I've given some scripture out. Psalm 27, verse 13 to 14. Humility waits on the Lord and does not step out in pride and say, God, you're not working quick enough for me. Now, I was going to have this read out loud, but there's something here I want you to see. So I want you to turn with me to Psalm 55. Because I want to tell you, if you don't get anything out of what's being said today, I want this to hit home. I think this is, all of it's important. I think this is incredibly important that you pay attention right now. Don't drift. Don't be thinking about anything else. I want you to hear what's about to be said here. Please. Psalm 55, just one verse. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, here's what's important. That word burden. Y'all know what that word means? It means what God has given to you. This is not a burden that another man put on you. This is not a burden you put on yourself because of bad decisions. This is a burden that God put on you. Your calling, your circumstance, whatever God has called you into, that is the burden that's being spoken of here. Again, this is not something you created for yourself, which you may have a difficult time with, and it's not a burden that someone else tries to put on you, like the Pharisees were putting on people that they themselves were unwilling to bear. This is not man's burden. It's God's burden. That's the burden, he says, to cast back to the Lord. Cast this burden onto the Lord. Cast your calling onto the Lord. What are you doing when you do that? What are you recognizing? That is from God, yes. And it, yeah. You're going to have a hard time getting mad with God when you're saying, God, I recognize this is a burden you gave to me. I'm giving it back. Why are you giving it back? Because you might be finding it difficult. He says, I've given you this burden. This is what he's saying. I'm going to paraphrase some stuff here. This is what he's saying. I gave you this burden. I shall sustain you in it. You will not be overthrown, which is what the word moved means. You will not be utterly destroyed in this burden that I have given to you. You will not be overthrown. If we could get a hold of this truth right here, we would be unshakable on a day-to-day basis. And the world would look at us and wonder, what is different? But when God's people go out there and act just as frustrated and bad as the rest of the world and go, my goodness, life is so tough, I don't want this. We are saying, God, this burden you gave me, I don't appreciate it. And guess what we find happening? We find ourselves responding in the same way unbelievers respond. We don't want that, right? We don't want that. You need to recognize that if you are a child of God and He's given His Word, planted it in your heart, given you that heart of flesh that He did by His mighty hand, is causing you to walk in His ways, is blessing you and showing you mercy and guidance and all of these things, then He also has ordained that there are things that are going to go on in your life. You're going to be a particular person in a particular place around other particular people, all of which is ordained of God. And if you don't believe that, you are in turmoil. If you believe that you are by chance ending up somewhere, you are denying a sovereign God and you are finding yourself joyless and without strength. But if you embrace that God has done all of this for His own name's sake, you're strengthened. You are at peace. You're filled with joy. And the world cannot overthrow you. It can't. Guess who's going to win this battle? God's people, for His name's sake, shall win this battle. Amen? Amen. You are not going to lose. You shall not be overthrown. And the burden that you bear, if it's of God, and not one that you put on yourself or you let somebody else put on you, which you don't need to do, you will be sustained, not overthrown. If you're being overthrown, you need to check that burden. Did I do this or is somebody else doing this to me? But if it's of God, you will bear it. And you will bear it well. And you will bear it honorably to the God who's done it for His own name's sake, by His own mighty hand. Philippians 4. Familiar verses, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word care in 1 Peter, where he says, cast your cares upon me. This word anxious is the same word. It's from the same root word. In other words, we're being told that if there is any anxiety, that we are to cast it to the Lord. If you take them together, with the word being used in two different contexts, basically telling us the same thing. Don't keep the cares in your own lap, in your own hands. Take those cares and give them to the Lord through prayer. Through supplication, thanking the Lord for your life and your circumstance. Let your requests be made known to God. He'll listen to you. He may not give you the desires of your heart if they're not according to His will. So our prayer should be, Lord, make your will the desire of my heart. That's what I want, because I just want His will. And I want to want His will. I don't want to be against Him. I don't want His will to be something I'm fighting with. I want to want it. I want it to be a part of my life. I don't want any anxiety. We are not, as Christians, supposed to live in anxiety. That's sinful. We're not supposed to live there. Does it mean you won't have times where you're a little struggling a little bit? That's why we have these verses. Because you find yourself struggling, and what does He say? Do take that struggle, that care, that anxiety, cast it upon the Lord. Humbly submit to the burden that He's given to you. I hope you are seeing the connection. These are not disconnected things going on in your life. This is not some new thing that's hit you that has nothing to do with something else that's in your life. God has ordained all of it to work together for your good and for His glory. They're not disconnected. But when we think of them as disconnected, we're going to get heavy and have burdens on us that we have trouble bearing because they're not from God. We have done that. They're not disconnected. And we need to connect all of these events together as God's will. Learn from it, grow from it, embrace it. Because what we're doing is we're embracing God. When we embrace His will, we're embracing Him. When we embrace what He's ordained for my life, we're embracing His character, His word, his promise, everything about him. We're embracing God. But when we disdain what's going on in our lives, we're disdaining this God. Oh, we've got to be so careful, don't we? It is so easy to fall into that trap of saying, God, I'm not happy. You don't actually say that, do you? You just say, I'm not happy with this. What you're saying, though, is, God, I'm not happy with you. We don't need to be there. That's what the world does. The world says, God, we don't want you. We want our independence. We don't want to be bound by you, not realizing that it's actually freedom. We're not in bondage. We're in freedom. Those who are in Christ have been freed from bondage. The world doesn't see that. Albert Barnes says this, commenting on verse 6. He says, there is to be such confidence in God as to free the mind from anxiety, and such a sense of dependence on him as to keep our mind calm. Confidence and dependence. Confidence in the mighty hand of God. Dependence upon the mighty hand of God. Calmness, peace, joy. The very thing we're seeking. The very thing we need to continue on with our life are there in abundance when we humbly submit to him. It's all there. He cares for us. I want us to read some verses because he does care for us. He's doing this all for his own name's sake, but he does care for his people. He's not doing this as if we're not included. He has included us according to his mercy. Did I give someone Psalm 34:15? Yes, Josh, would you read that, please?
The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry.
Then I want you to be reminded of some scripture very familiar. Turn to Matthew 6. I love this scripture. Love all scripture. You know what I'm saying now. Some scripture that just teaches you and speaks to you over and over and over and over again. This idea of not having any anxiety about things in this world. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what he's saying there? Jesus is saying, don't live in fear. That's what worry is. Worry that controls us is fear. Paul says, don't be anxious. Take that anxiety. Cast it upon the Lord, Peter says. Don't be anxious. When anxiety tries to seep in, and it does it to all of us. I'm not saying that being tempted to be anxious is sinful. But when the anxiety begins to come, your recourse is to not embrace it, but to give it away. And don't give it to me. Give it to the Lord. Give your anxiety to the Lord, not to one another. Give it unto the Lord. What do, though? We give our anxiety to others, as if they can bear the burden for us. Now, there is that idea of helping one another carry their burdens. These are the burdens that the Lord has given us, though. And he's saying anxiety is sin. So don't take your anxiety, your sinful anxiety, and give it to other people and tell them they got to help you. No. No, you're not going to find that here. You're not going to find that here. He's saying take that sinful anxiety, give it to the Lord. Don't worry about the next meal. Don't worry about the clothes that are wearing out on your body. Don't worry about your house and where you're going to live. Don't worry about the job. Don't worry about the neighborhood where you live. Don't worry about these things in the sense that you embrace a burden that is not yours. That does not mean we don't go to work and provide for our families. So don't hear me say that. That's not worry. That's not worry. Having a job, it's biblical. It's not worry to embrace working for someone or having your own business and having income coming in so that you can take care of these things. But there's no worry involved in that. We're simply doing the things that God has ordained. God ordained work before the fall. Just keep that in mind. Work is not a curse. It's a blessing. We've always been careful, and you probably do this as parents. You don't use work as discipline. Dangerous thing to use work as discipline for your children, because you're teaching them that work is a curse. It's judgment. It's not. It's a blessing. Adam would have worked, was going to work prior to falling into sin. Work is a blessing. God's given that to us. So we work. And guess what happens when you work? Typically you get paid, right? But there will be those who tell you, and I agree with this, you work not so much for the paycheck, you work to honor God. The paycheck will come. That's not what the world thinks now. The world doesn't think this way. We're not the world, all right? We're God's people. And God's people think, I work to bring honor to God, and He will sustain me. And He will sustain me according to His will for me. Some people God makes to be rich, as He did with Abraham. Others He causes to be poor, like John the Baptist. And yet He had a distinct calling on both of those men. He could have done the same thing for John the Baptist He did for Abraham. It wasn't His will. John the Baptist had to embrace what God had called him to do from the womb. We need to get our minds around this. Lots of people need to get their minds around this. That we're not to be trying to run after the things the world runs after as if they're not going to be provided, or if I need more or better or whatever, and I'm trying to impress other people. Typically people I don't even like. Instead of embracing the will of God and living in joy and peace and no anxiety. God cares for us. He just said so. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Multiple times He says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. What does He want us to do instead of worrying about food and clothing and houses? What does He want us to do? Well, what does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God. He wants us to be building the kingdom. He'll take care of the clothes and the food and the gas for your car. Build the kingdom. Build the kingdom. The car is temporary. The clothes are temporary. The food is temporary. Health is temporary. All of these things are temporary. The kingdom of God, forever. Seek the kingdom of God. It means build the kingdom. We're to be about doing those things that bring honor to God for His name's sake. Because He does everything for His own name's sake. We're to be doing it for His name's sake. And not for our own pockets. Not for our own agenda. Very quickly, John chapter 10. Still under this idea of God caring for us. Verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He cares about us. He cares about us so much, He dies the death that we should have died. He does it for His own name's sake, but He does it for us too. We benefit from that. We are His sheep, called into the sheepfold. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He told the Pharisees, the Jews, He says, you are not of my sheep. You do not believe because you're not of my sheep. So if you are a believer, it's because you're of His sheep. And if you are one of His sheep, it's because He died to save you and called you into the sheepfold for His own name's sake. Pride has no place in all of this. It should humble us. It is designed to humble us. But then we go back to the passage last week where the humility is purposeful on our part. We choose humility. And then finally, if you'll go back with me, we'll look at this idea of in due time, God exalting us in due time. As we read this morning, James writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." And Peter's message throughout has been that of suffering for the Lord's sake. And here he's encouraging us that the lifting up is assured as well. But it's done in the Lord's time, not our own. We don't decide our exaltation. Those who do that are contrary to the will of God. They choose to be exalted. They seek exaltation. They seek the Lord's place. As we're waiting for that due time, what are we supposed to be doing based on everything we've looked at so far this morning? While we're waiting for that due time of exaltation, what are we supposed to be doing? Humbling ourselves. What else? Glorifying God. Taking dominion. I said it a bunch of times. Casting our cares, our burdens, our anxieties on the Lord. This is what we do. This is our practice. This is the practice of the life of a believer. This is ongoing and all the time. And in due time, the Lord will revive our spirits as necessary. The psalmist writes this, Psalm 89, "In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted." Our exaltation will not be in our own righteousness. Any exaltation that God gives to us will be in the righteousness of Christ, in His righteousness. So we're exalted in His righteousness for His name's sake. We all come back to the same place, don't we? It's for God. I live for the Lord. I live as unto the Lord. I cast my burdens unto the Lord, not on each other, those unnecessary burdens. I go to the Lord with my anxieties. Now, please don't hear me say, though, that we do not seek one another's help, and that it's perfectly okay for us to come in here and say, "I am struggling." So don't hear me say we can't do that. I think that's a part of the local church. So don't hear me say that and be afraid of that. I don't want to give that message at all. But as we cast our burdens upon the Lord, He will include people in our life to help us carry the burden. What I'm saying is, those anxieties that I brought on because of bad decisions, because of sinful things in my life, I don't need to cast that on you. But those burdens that God gives to me, the burden of every day seeking the kingdom, I may need some help. You may need some help on occasion. That's okay. So casting our burden upon the Lord, and He brings us together. He includes other people in our lives to help us with the burden that He has given to us. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But then Paul says, carry one another's burdens. So there is this idea of the dynamic of relationship as we are pursuing the kingdom of God. So don't suddenly go independent on me. God's called His sheep together in the sheepfold for the sheep to work together for the kingdom of God, for His glory. And we work together. And then you got the whole teaching that Paul has on the body of Christ and the hand, the feet, the head, and all of these things all working together to bring about the glory of God. So don't hear me say that you shouldn't share your burdens. But these are burdens that God has given to you. We pray for revival and reformation, and rightfully so. But it's not going to come through some means that we don't already know about. Humility, repentance, turning from wickedness, these things bring about revival of the soul. Music could be involved. Good preaching could be involved. Bad preaching could be involved. But ultimately, God brings about any revival in our souls. And you may have had one personal revival that was not shared by anyone else. I've had many of those in my life. We've not been a part of a true corporate revival that we read about in history, but I continue to pray that God would do that. I do believe that our land is filled with wickedness. I do believe God is angry with the wicked every day. I do believe that we as God's people are not to be promoting that wickedness or being a part of that wickedness. And yet here we are. God's got us right here. You could flee to another land if you want to, but guess what you're going to find in that other land? If you think there's a land somewhere on this globe that there's no wickedness and evil, someone has sold you some snake oil. It doesn't exist. So why are we discontent with where God has us? Because everywhere we look, we got it pretty good, folks. Our ability to seek the kingdom should be enhanced by our freedom. And yet we find the church oftentimes and people within the church being lazy with their time, being lazy with the scriptures, being lazy with theology, being lazy with all kinds of things. And yet, God has given us this freedom that we have. We should use it appropriately. God will lift us up when we humble ourselves. Due time. A couple of things. This may refer to that moment that we have a fuller understanding of our own sin before a holy and perfectly righteous God. It may be that moment that you get it. That your sin and God's righteousness come together in proper order. That you're able to see the depth of your wickedness. And guess what happens when you see the depth of your wickedness and the pure righteousness of God? You're lifted up. I know that sounds odd, doesn't it? It sounds backwards. And yet that's exactly when we find ourselves lifted up, is when God is lifted up. When I have decreased and He has increased, I'm exalted on thy insides. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll make a name for yourself. As a matter of fact, I don't think that's the idea. So this idea of being exalted does not mean you become the important person in the room. It may be that you become the least important person in the room. That's a tough one for the flesh. Not so hard for the spirit. The flesh wants to be in the front seat. James, I think, tells us, be careful when you come into a room that you take the front seat. You may be asked to step down. And then guess what's happened? You are being purposely humiliated because you did not purpose to be humble. So it may refer to that time, or it just may likely mean God's timing. In God's time, you will be lifted up. I think they're all meshed together. So Peter makes the connection between humility and casting our burdens upon the Lord. They work together. Pride will keep you from coming to God in this way. And yet God is the one who cares about you enough to lay down His life. No one else has done that for you or me. And the answer to pride is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our cares upon Him, and in due time He will revive our souls. In the meantime, I think He will simply give joy and peace immeasurably to us to endure. I don't like using the word endure, but sometimes it feels that way. He tells us in the Scripture that through Christ we will endure. So that word's used. It's not necessarily a bad word. It just sometimes sounds like something that we don't really want to do, but we're doing it anyway. That should not be the life of the Christian. Joy and peace and excitement. The kingdom of God will come about, that He will win this war, that He will sustain us. We will not be overthrown. That the enemies of God will not win. The church shall win. She will. Jesus Christ will win. He's already won. All that was done at the beginning of time, but historically at the cross, when He rose, died and then rose again the third day. Victory became historical for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for the victory in Christ. Teach us to not be anxious, but to cast our cares upon You, knowing that You do care for us in ways that no one else can. Thank You for all the work that You've done by Your mighty hand for Your own name's sake. Lord, do we live? Do we breathe? Do we have our being? We want to honor You with our lives, so let us take this message with us today, Father, into the world. Though no one hear the message from our mouths, may they see it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.